Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Randy, for jumping in on worship today. I really appreciate that. Glory to God. I want to thank you, those of you who have been praying for my brother Jim. If you don't know, Pete was part of a very serious accident yesterday. He's been an athlete all his life. He's a runner. Runs half marathons. At 70 years old, the guy still wins all these races. I can't say that I've ever hardly won anything in my life. And he has trophies and trophies. He was the football star, the track star, and he was out running yesterday, and he was running down the. he was running down the road, and a car came this way. And a car came this way, and one car hit another car and sent it into a spin and sent it into my brother. He had no identification on him at the time. They didn't know who he was. Had an awful time just identifying him. Got him to the hospital. He began to swell up and was having difficulty breathing. They had to do a tracheotomy. Things looked very, very bad for him. Swelling and bleeding on his brain. It looked like he had a traumatic brain injury. And yesterday when I finally got a call from his friend down there, just beside herself with worry and grief, and shared just all of the things that had happened to him, is his broken ocular bone, his broken mandible, his broken pelvis, his broken rib, his broken femur, and then his head and the swelling, and just didn't know whether he would survive any of the surgery. They had to take a piece out of his skull to relieve the pressure on his brain. Just did not know if he was going to live through any of that. It was not looking very happy, but I had the opportunity to pray with her over the phone, and in times of tragedy, God opens doors to ministry, and it was just a wonderful thing to get to pray for her. Later, my niece called that I haven't had much contact with in a number of years, and she just shared her heart with me. And I had the opportunity to pray with her. And the Lord gave me a direct word for her. I heard it in my heart, and I spoke it to her. And this morning she texted me, and she said, "I have laid hold of the scripture you gave me. I am clinging to it with all my heart." I gave her a rough paraphrase and a chapter. But she grabbed her Bible and looked it up, and she sent me a screenshot, and she had highlighted it in, you know, circles and arrows, and she was just said yes, and I had the opportunity again to pray with her, and I'm just so thankful for that. Got to talk with my nephew. Well, I got to text my nephew a little bit, but. Last night, he was still on life support, ventilator, oxygen, not knowing what was going to happen to him. This morning, I was told, last night, my niece said that when she was there, he couldn't speak, he couldn't open, his eyes were swollen shut, he couldn't communicate, but she could see he was trying to move his arms. And she thought that he squeezed his grandson's hand. This morning, I got a text about an hour and a half ago. It said that the doctor talked to him, and he opened his eyes and looked at him. And he squeezed his friend's hand. She just said to me over and over, he's there, he's there. So, glory to God, if not for the praying saints. And when he comes to himself, and I have the opportunity again, don't think I'm not going after his soul. Oh God, I've shared my testimony with him before, and he's heard it, but he's not a believer. So I'm believing God to move and manifest in she, in his friend, in his family. I believe my niece is a Christian. I think that she has a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure about my nephew. But God can use times of tragedy to bring people into the kingdom. And he doesn't cause tragedy, but he can use it for his glory. So I'd ask you to pray for him if you would. Father, I lift up my brother Jim at this time, and Lord, I thank you for the many faithful saints who have prayed and lifted this man up, because every soul is precious to you, and I pray that you would touch him, that you would deliver him, heal his brain, Lord, but I pray that you would heal his soul and open his heart to Jesus. I pray that you would open his friend's heart to Jesus. Lord, that you would renew the lives of my niece and nephew, his son and daughter. God, that you would bring revival to this family that is desperately in need of you, Father. Thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you would help him to recover, and to recover his mind, and to recover his body for the glory of your name. Lord, I just want to lift up Dan Kenyon to you today, and I pray that you would give him grace as he recovers from this knee surgery, Lord, that you would touch him. Be with his congregation today. Bless them. Bless his recovery. Thank you for another faithful man of God, Lord, that has served our area and the churches faithfully. Bless and heal him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God. If you hear my phone going off, I'm not shutting it off. I'm leaving my phone up just because I may even look at it in the middle of my message. Who knows? But I'm just wanting to get texts. We're kind of awaiting some test results on my brother. And so if you hear my phone go ding dong, if you hear that sound, you know, it's just me. And I'm breaking the cardinal rule of thou shalt turn thy phone off during church. So, unashamedly, I am breaking that rule. Doesn't mean you get to. No. God knows and God understands. Adam, if you want to put my PowerPoint up. Today I want to look at Jehovah Shammah. Or if we would put it probably more Hebrew correctly, Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. When I felt the Lord impress me to share on this, I was looking at the name Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. And I honestly said to the Lord, okay, that's great. I'm glad you're there. What do I do with this? But when I looked into the scriptures, there's a wonderful, wonderful truth that unfolds in this whole wonderful name of Yahweh Shammah. The name appears in Exodus 48, verse 35. It's the last verse in the book of Ezekiel. It's at the very end. Ezekiel 48, the perimeter of the city will be 18,000 cubits, and from that day on, the name of the city will be the Lord is there. If you're not really familiar with the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to take you on just a little teeny tiny history lesson, because it won't make a lot of sense unless we sort of dive into this just a little bit. It's talking about 18,000 cubits and a city. Well, please don't ask me what a cubit really is. Nobody's exactly sure just how. Your Bible might tell you just how long a cubit is. Well, guess what? Cubits changed throughout, well, we're not exactly sure. And the city is a city that Ezekiel saw in a vision. Ezekiel wrote his book There were six visions that he saw over a span of 22 years. He was carried off to Babylon in the Judean exile when Babylon came in and invaded Judah. They think it was approximately 597 BC. Again, we put these dates down. It could be plus or minus a few years, but that's the ballpark idea. But he was carried off to Babylon at about that time. And so all of his preaching ministry, which he began at age 30, was when he was in exile. All of his preaching happened between 597 BC and about 586, somewhere in there, or a little later. But it's interesting to know that Judah was conquered by Babylon basically really in three stages. If you read the Bible, it almost sounds like, okay, Israel got carried off by Assyria, and then Babylon came and conquered Judah and took them away. But it really happened in three, there were three distinct phases of that Babylonian captivity when Judah got carried off. The first phase was in 605 BC, or thereabouts, and Nebuchadnezzar came and carried off thousands of Israelites to Babylon, and including at that time Daniel and his three friends. This is the point where Daniel was carried to Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace and all of that. But what he did also was he left a lot of people in Jerusalem, left a lot of people there, and he exacted a tribute. In other words, he was kind of taxing them. They had to pay a huge amount of money to Babylon. It's kind of like a big country bribe, if we could put it that way. They had to pay a big tax. But the second phase of that destruction Judah came in 597 BC. The Babylonians came again, and this time they carried off more prisoners, and they came and took much more of Israelites' possessions. And during this second time is when Ezekiel was carried off to Babylon. That's when he was also taken away. And then there was a third phase in 586, where the final end came, where Nebuchadnezzar came and burned everything and destroyed the temple. It was the final destruction. I say that because, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but God did not come in and just destroy Judah to the ground. He sent an opposing army, and he sent his prophets to them, and he said, turn from your sins. They came in once, and Judah had a chance to repent. They came in a second time. The prophets are prophesying, do this. Gave him another chance. God gave them chance after chance, sent them messenger after messenger. God's heart is always for redemption. And he gave chance after chance after chance until finally he said, enough. And then they came and there was destruction of the temple. All of Ezekiel's prophecies take place between that second and third phase. But I want to talk about this concept of the Lord is there, and I want to start by talking about when the Lord wasn't there. But we're going to start by talking about when the Lord was there. So if that sounds confusing, if you'll remember 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Can you imagine How could you ever worship anything else if you saw the fire of God fall from heaven? Wow! Oh, wow. And consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were unable to enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. Some of your versions say they couldn't stand up. That's where we see people slain in the spirit under the presence of God. Wham! I think they just fell right over. The glory of God filled that house. But the very difficult thing in the prophecies of Ezekiel, during his ministry, he watches the glory of God leave the temple. It actually left in four phases. I'm not going to take time to go through all of that. It's an interesting study, but he sees the glory of God progressively leaving between Ezekiel chapters 8 and chapters 11. I don't remember if I put that in. I did. Ezekiel 8, 3 and 4. This is part of his vision when he sees an angelic being come to him. He stretched out what looks like a hand. If you ever read Ezekiel, it's hard to know what on earth he saw. Heavenly creatures filled with eyes and different faces, and they fly this way and that way, and the eyes look straight ahead as the wings go. If any of you can figure out what that really looked like, please come and tell me, because anyway, the visions that he saw, incredible. But he stretched out what at least looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. He picks Ezekiel up by the hair. I can't imagine what that looked like. Then the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes jealousy was seated. And there I saw the glory of the God of Israel, like the vision I had seen in the plain. So here we have the glory of God and then this awful idolatrous thing in the temple. And interestingly enough, chapters 1 through 24 of Ezekiel, he is bringing prophetic word after prophetic word against Judah. God is going to bring judgment. Repent of this. Get rid of your idols. God's seen what you've done. He's going to bring destruction over and over and over. Destruction and doom. Warning them. And then progressively he sees visions of the glory of God moving to the threshold of the gate. He sees it moving out. And then finally, in Ezekiel 11, 22 and 23, then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them, and the glory of the Lord arose up from within the city and stood over the mountain east of the city. The glory of God departed from the temple. It was gone. The Lord was not there anymore. He had lifted. The glory of God had departed, and in 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. This was an incredibly hopeless time for Israel. Incredibly hopeless. All they had and had hoped for was destroyed, especially their temple. Everything. I can't imagine experiencing the destruction. And not only was everything destroyed, but they were carried off away from the land of their inheritance, away from every promise that God had given them. Gone. So, but in the midst of all of the hopelessness and the destruction and the bondage, we come to Ezekiel chapter 40. And when you get to Ezekiel 40, all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears to Ezekiel and he says, this is what I am going to do. and he starts showing Ezekiel a beautiful city. He gives him a measuring rod. He says, go around and measure it. He gives him a whole plan for 8 chapters of plans for this gate and that gate. And Ezekiel goes around and measures it. There's plans and measurements for all of this stuff. And it's all a vision of the restoration of the land and of the temple, of the city, and of the presence of God. So here we have, and this is 25 years into Israel's bondage. 25 years! And they've got some time to go. And yet, God sends Ezekiel and tells him, this is what I'm going to do. In their darkest, most awful moment, what does God do? He offers them hope. He puts it out before them. Our worst situations today, we may look at our country and think, what on earth is going on? Guess what? Our buildings have not been burned down and we have not been exiled to a foreign country. I just can't imagine the devastation that came. And yet, in spite of that, God is saying, I'm going to bring restoration. I'm going to bring it. It's coming. The time is coming. The day is coming, and my presence will be restored. And so for a people who were forsaken in Babylon and cut off from God, there was a glorious promise. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. His presence. Yes, the misery and the suffering that Israel was enduring was all of their own making. You know, God understands if you make a mess. He doesn't want you to make a mess, but he understands people make a mess of their lives. Israel made a total mess. Judah made a total mess of their lives. Everything they got was just what they deserved. You know, you could look at it that way, but God didn't look at it that way. He said, yes, I'm going to judge your sin, but I'm also going to give you hope. God had a plan. That's why we have Jeremiah 29. Please tell me. All this planning went on when I was getting a million texts about whether my brother was going to survive in the hospital, so I don't know if I put all of this in there or not. That was not what I wanted, but... Oh, okay, well, anyway, I left some things out. Okay, I had a feeling I might. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that was the prophetic word to Israel, that he was going to bring them back. There they are in the middle of their bondage. He was going to bring them back. And I think I did put this one in. I hope I did. Here's the really interesting thing. The glory of God departed out of the temple. But if you back up to Ezekiel 11:16, just before God's glory leaves the temple and goes off to the hills, we have Ezekiel 11:16. He says, therefore, declare that this is what the Lord God says. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries to which they have gone. Do you know what that means? Do you know why God's presence left Jerusalem? It was so that God's presence could go and be with them where they were in exile. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord, is there. Do you see the care that God has for his people? He is there. When things look the worst, in Israel's worst time, God brought them hope. When things look the worst, there is always hope in God. I want to encourage you today, Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. He has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in the times where life is difficult and you feel the greatest disappointment, you feel the greatest hopelessness, Yahweh Shammah, He is there. He is there. And it doesn't matter whether you feel Him. It doesn't matter whether you see Him. It doesn't matter whether there's any evidence that He's there or not. He's there. My wife brought me a video, and I'm borrowing some of this material, but it so encouraged me, I want to share it with you. Moses found himself in this place of discouragement. This wasn't the only time that Israel was in tremendous bondage. If you will think about their time in Egypt, that was not a happy time. 400 years in bondage, slavery in Egypt. And God calls Moses to be their deliverer in Exodus 3. And He appears to Moses in a burning bush. I'm not going to turn to all of these scriptures. But He identifies Himself. He says, I am that I am. I am that I am. And God called Moses to be their deliverer. If you look at chapter 4, Moses says, how can I do it? And God says, you're going to do it. And Moses says, I can't speak. And God says, I'll help you speak. And Moses says, how will they ever listen to me? And God says, I'll make them listen to you. Here's the signs. And Moses says, I can't do it. And God says, yes, you can do it. And Moses says, please go send somebody else. That's the literal thing. He says, God, just send somebody else. And it says, the wrath of the Lord was, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Ooh, you don't want to go there. God got a little ticked, a little annoyed with Moses. He argued and argued and argued and argued and argued with him. And God said, just go and do it, will you? Just go and do it. So in Exodus 5, Moses obeys. He takes the rod of God. He has the signs. He goes and he appears before Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, oh, yes, sir. We'll let your people go. No problem. Yeah. That's basically Pharaoh. Thank you for that illustration, Denise. Pharaoh just kind of looked at him and went, That's it in the nutshell. Pharaoh promptly refuses. So not only is there no freedom, but everything gets worse. God tells him all the wonderful things he's going to do. He gives him signs to perform. He goes and obeys. And not only does they not get delivered, it gets worse. Much worse. Now they have no straw. They have to still make the quota of bricks. Their masters are being beaten. The foremen are being beaten for not making their quotas. And then we come to Exodus 5, 21 and 22, and they look at Moses and say, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, the foreman said, for you have made us a stench before Pharaoh and his officials. You have placed in their hands a sword to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, asked, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not delivered your people in any way. Nothing has happened. Now think about it. We smile because we have the blessing of hindsight. We know what happened. Moses is ready to quit. At this point, he just wanted to quit. He probably wished he could just pack up, head back off to Midian, go hang out with his wife and his family there, and, you know, heck with this. I'll just be a shepherd and have a life. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not worth the trouble. Pharaoh won't listen to me, and now the Israelites want to kill me, and nobody wants me, and you notice the little accusation he throws in there? You haven't done anything to help us at all. So Moses is ready to, God, I quit. I don't know why you let all this happen, but I'm out. The problem is if he quits now, he misses out on everything. He would miss out on everything. Oh. The very next sentence. Don't let the chapter delineations ever get you. This is the very next sentence. Yes, it jumps to a new chapter, but he says now, but the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for because of my mighty hand, he will let the people go. Because of my strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. The emphasis is mine. What God says, Moses is looking at the worst time ever for Israel. Everything has been horrible, and now it's gone from bad to worse, and everybody wants to kill him. And God says, now you will see what I will do. Oh, and Moses is at the brink of seeing the power of God in his life in a dimension he never imagined possible. And I believe this is a word for the right now. I believe this is a word for the right now. Everything may look terrible. There may be no sign at all that everything is going to get better. But God says, now you will see what I will do. This, I believe, is going to be a rhema word for us today. This is God. This is God saying, some of you we've been very disappointed with God, and you felt like giving up. You haven't seen what you wanted. You're looking, you're praying, you're waiting, and nothing has happened. Nothing has gotten better. But you may be right at the moment of Yahweh Shammah. You may be right at the brink of what God says, now you will see what I will do. I believe we're at that moment. Amen. I'll go out on that limb. I'll say it. I believe we're at that moment. Oh, God, the Lord is there. God's going to show up. So I want to tell you, don't stop now. Don't quit now. You're right at the moment of seeing God do something powerful and something that you never imagined. Oh, I feel like we're right there. But I haven't seen it yet. I want it. Come on, Lord. But it's right there. Oh, Jesus. And God says, now. There's that word, now. Not 50 years from now, not 2 weeks from now, not later, not a year from now. Now. Now you will see. Was there anything that Moses was seeing in the natural that indicated the circumstances were going to change? Absolutely nothing. Everything was not getting better, just worse. It was the moment, that was the moment that God said, now I'm going to work. Don't quit, Moses, don't quit. My mighty hand is about to work, and Israel will be driven out of Egypt. And not only that, but they're going to plunder Egypt. They leave with everything. The Egyptians are paying them off. They're giving them their gold. They're like, yeah, take it and get out of here. Go. Scram. We'll pay you. Leave. Get out of here. Oh, God. Moses may have thought that Pharaoh had the last word. Pharaoh, God said, Pharaoh is not the last word. My mighty hand is your last word. Oh, in your situation, God's mighty hand is the last word. It is the last word. Oh, when it looks like nothing's happening, you might be on the brink of everything happening. In Exodus 6:2, he says, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I am that I am. 6:6, he says, I am that I am. I am the Lord. Verse 7, I am that I am. I am the Lord. Verse 8, I am the Lord. What matters most in our situation is not who I am, but who God is. Yahweh Shammah, God is going to show up. Moses said, God, you haven't done anything. And God says, now. And you know, God can deal with your frustration. I sat here in prayer meeting Wednesday night, and I vented a little bit to our group. I vented my frustration. I didn't think it was wrong, but I said, we have sown into this place for years and years and years and years and years and years, and we've hardly seen anybody saved. We've hardly made an impact in our community. I want to see it happen. But I was so frustrated. Denise, she was good. She kept saying, well, you know, Pastor Dave, we have somebody did get saved here. And, you know, some things they've... I'm like, I want more. You were very kind to me, Denise. But in my heart, what I wanted to say was, God, where's your hand? Where is it, Lord? We want to see your glory show up. You know, God can deal with your frustration. He understands our discouragement. This is the verse that I gave to my niece when she was struggling so, and it so spoke to her. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Get that word sympathize, can you? It literally means empathize. It means he feels. He feels what you feel. He gets it. He understands your disappointment. He understands frustration. He understands hopelessness. He gets it. He feels it. Who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God understands it, and he's able. So don't worry if you get frustrated. Don't worry. God gets it. He knows we're people. He's not offended by that. Go ahead, pour out your frustration. Read the book of Psalms. David's like, God, where are you? You read some of those Psalms, it's like he's pouring his heart out in agony. But then he says, yet I will encourage myself. I will encourage myself in the Lord. He will do it. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will. It doesn't say we might. It doesn't say we hope. It says we will reap. We will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Moses says, I can't. God says, I will. You look at that Exodus 6. We won't go back and look at it now, but there are seven I wills. They call them the I wills in that chapter. Seven times God says, I will. I will do this. I will move by my hand. I will deliver them. I will bring them back. I will restore them. I will keep my promises to them. Over and over and over, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Take a moment this week and look in Exodus 6 and look at the I wills. Take your frustration to God. Pray and don't be surprised if he speaks a promise to your heart. God, did I really hear that? Was that you? Yeah, probably was God. You can believe it. He's going to encourage your heart. He's going to speak to you. Go ahead, be frustrated in his presence, but know that he is Yahweh Shammah. And don't give up. You may be on the brink of God's move. I believe we are. Moses, he was so close. If he had given up, he would never have seen the wonders that happened. Don't give up. You're on the brink of seeing the wondrous hand of God move. And he's faithful. He's going to do it. Father, we thank you that you are Yahweh Shammah. You are the Lord that is there. Lord, that great city that has the presence of God in it. And yes, You brought them back to their land. Yes, you restored their temple, but it wasn't the temple that Ezekiel saw, because there is one day the temple that we read about in Revelation, the temple of the city of God that's coming, and the presence of God will be there forever. But yet, Lord, we know that your presence is coming now and that eternity is in our hearts. Lord, we believe that you are Yahweh Shammah. You are the Lord that is there. And we, Father, help us where we find our hearts discouraged at times when we don't see everything that we hoped. Help us to be encouraged by your word that shows us over and over that in the worst times of discouragement, you showed up and your hand moved. And Father, we believe you that even in our difficult times and even in the perilous times that we live in, that you are ready to move and show your hand mighty. Help us to walk faithfully. Lord, we will reap if we do not give up. Help us, help our hearts to be encouraged today that we can deal with discouragements, that we can deal with the things that are difficult, because you are Yahweh Shammah. You promised you would never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we believe you. Father, and today we just want to believe you for a move of God that will transform our town and our region as we have prayed and sought your face and looked to you. God, for every hard place in people's lives right now where they've been discouraged, Yahweh Shammah, Lord, show yourself. Now we will see what you will do. God, in Jesus' name, we want to speak that and believe that you are going to move and do a wonderful thing. We thank you for your faithfulness, that we can count on you, and that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you. Thank you that you are a faithful God. Oh, glory to your name, Lord. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Can I just share a word? Yep.
I'm going to have to give you this. That mic just croaked. I'll let you use this. Just
okay. I'm not sharing my word. I'm sharing the word of God in my daily reading. Actually, I was behind one psalm. I said to myself yesterday, okay, I'll go make breakfast, and I'm not going to finish this now because then I'll come back, which I didn't. Anyhow, in Psalm 105, the psalm is recounting God's faithfulness in taking the people out of Egypt. And Pastor Dave was talking about that this morning. And it says in 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. I really felt the Lord spoke to me this morning because everybody's, you get discouraged like, oh my gosh, there's so much bad going on. And then I get encouraged myself in the Lord. But he just showed me, and the fact that Pastor Dave preached on that this morning, that when in this, what I believe will probably be the last, and it could very well last for years, mighty move of God, that he's going to take us out of the hard stuff, and he's going to prosper us. Now, we all know prosperity means, this says silver and gold, and I want that kind too, but it means a lot of things in our lives, that he's going to prosper us. But I think he's going to equip the body of Christ to partner with him in the harvest. And this was the one that really got me, because just praying for people that have struggled with stuff physically for so long. You know, my husband struggled a little bit compared to, I'm not comparing, but with some things people have had for decades. And it says, and there was none feeble among his tribes. God took He took his people out, and they were all, none of them were sick. They were healthy. Amazing. And we've just been praying for miracles for people that, and I'm not discouraged they haven't happened yet, because God's promised us he's moving. He's moving. And it's not just for us. When people see it, it said, and we know from reading other places, that there were Egyptians that went with them, because they said, wow, this is real. This God is real. So I just, again, I don't think God's timing and me reading this morning to confirm in many ways Pastor Dave's word.
Amen. Amen. Now you will see what I will do. Father, we just trust you for that. Father, we trust you for whether we see the evidence of it yet or not, we're believing that we're on the brink. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory, glory to God. If you would like prayer today, someone will be here to pray for you. We believe God to move in physically, spiritually, emotionally,